Right, well, we're going to turn to that Psalm 103. And like I said, if you don't have a Bible, maybe Jean can shed one out. But I imagine it looks like, well, Michael or Wendy. But I think most people seem to have one. And it will really help you to have a copy of Psalm 103 open in front of you. It's page 605 in those Bibles there that you'll have been given. So here we go, Psalm 103. And I said to people, you can pick a psalm this month. And I picked this one because I love this psalm. And there's also another reason why I wanted to pick this psalm, which I'll come to later. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So, Father, please speak to us from this psalm. May it cause our hearts, our souls, to praise you from the depths of us within. So, Lord Jesus, may you be glorified. Help me, help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I discovered recently I have something in common with Queen Elizabeth. Now, that's got to be good, hasn't it, really? It's not actually her vast wealth or anything like that. It is, though, something to do with her wedding. I don't know. Did anyone here see the Queen's wedding many years back? Ah, Steve. There you go. Well, I don't know if you remember the hymns that were sung at her wedding, but she had one of the same hymns at her wedding as I had at my wedding. So that's great. We have the same favorite hymns. And this is one of my favorite hymns. And when Laura and I were talking, discovered, Laura's my wife, by the way, that was one of her favorite hymns as well. And so we sung it at our wedding. And you might know it. It's this hymn. It's Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And it's a wonderful hymn known and loved by many. And we're going to be looking at this psalm and that hymn a bit tonight. That's one of the reasons I've chosen this psalm. Because this hymn was based on this psalm. It was written by a man called Henry Francis Light. And we have a picture of him here. And he lived in about the early part of the 19th century and wrote it around 1834. Just to give you a feeling of what was going on at that time, this gentleman, who was an Anglican clergyman, an Anglican minister, he was a great friend of William Wilberforce's, who was just seeking to abolish the slave trade around that time in the country. And actually, Henry Francis Light was the year before he wrote that hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. He was just getting a huge petition together to help Wilberforce lobby the government to abolish the slave trade. So that gives you some sense of what was kind of going on in his life. He was married. He had a number of children. He really suffered, actually, from bad respiratory diseases and had really bad chronic asthma and bronchitis that troubled him pretty much all his life. And shortly before his death in 1847, he wrote, after conducting his last funeral that he ever conducted, he went back to his room and he wrote another very famous hymn, "Abide with Me." And that is Henry Francis Light. But you know what I love about this man is he liked to reflect on the Psalms. He actually produced a little book called The Spirit of the Psalms, which was a reflection on some of the Psalms and some hymns based on the Psalms. And Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven was first published as part of that little sort of anthology. And so I want us, with that hymn in mind, to look at this psalm and see if there are some things we can kind of unpack from Psalm 103 afresh for ourselves tonight as we look into this together. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at two things, basically. We're just going to look at "Praise the Lord, O my soul." That's the main point of this this scripture. We're going to see it in verse 1. We see it right at the end of the psalm as well. It's the main point of what I want to say tonight. Praise God. Get your soul to praise God. And he is worthy of all our praise, as we're going to see in this psalm. And in fact, by the end of this this book, you're going to see that he's not just praising God himself. He's now started to really praise others, get others praising God as well. A bit like what Johnny was saying this morning, you know, wanting to say, hey, don't just worship that or live for that. Hey, praise God. He is worthy of all our praise. So that's the very brief second thing I want us to look at as we end the message. But first, this wonderful theme, praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is David originally writing it about 3,000 years ago. We're looking at a psalm written 3,000 years ago by a man of God who knew what it was, if you read the Psalms of David, to have a bit of a praise gap. I've come up with that term. Just when I was reading the psalm, I was thinking about it and thought, you know what? That's how I sometimes feel, a bit of a praise gap in my life. I kind of know that there's God and he's worthy and he's kind of majestic and all these things, but how I feel kind of sometimes, you know, I just, you know, I'm feeling kind of tired or drained or, you know, just having flown back from America where my family's based, a bit jet lagged or, you know, and sometimes, you know, or I've got two small children, they kind of, you know, can sometimes run you a bit ragged. And to be honest, there's sometimes a bit of a praise gap in my life. And I have to do something that people say you shouldn't really do. I have to do, though, what the psalmist did, and it's talk to myself. Do you know that actually that's not the first sign of madness? That is actually a biblical thing to do. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The psalmist, David, King David, is writing to himself, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that hymn that Henry Francis Light wrote, it was similarly first line. That was the one that gripped him. He thought, right, come on. Whatever his situation was when he penned it, and he was certainly aware of other people's situations who were very desperate with all the slave trade that was going on, he decided to pen and say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And so that is really the first and biggest thing I want us to see tonight. And I want to encourage you that if there's a praise gap in your life at times, maybe tomorrow or maybe next week, next Sunday morning, you kind of wake up and think, oh, I don't know, I've got it within me to really go and praise God. Hey, then speak to yourself. I once heard someone say that our problem is not that we talk to ourselves too much. It's that we listen to ourselves too much. You know, that little voice that comes inside our head saying, oh, you know, you've had such a tiring day. You know, you deserve this or you deserve that. Or, you know what, just feel sorry for yourself. Or actually, don't you see that thing that your neighbor's got? Wouldn't your life be so much better if you had that? And we start listening to ourselves and think, oh, yeah, that sounds right. And oh, you know, this and oh, that about. And that just leads us into self-pity and into greed and into covetousness. And you and I need to get a hold of our lives because we have responsibility for our lives before God. And we need to start talking to ourselves. And this is a great place to start. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You notice how he doesn't even just stop there. Look at Psalm 103. He says, all my inmost being. He's kind of saying, come on, soul, all my inmost being. And David was someone who knew what it was to have difficulties and challenges. You read his other Psalms and you can see that they're fraught with times when he has to say, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. His soul was obviously low at times, but he comes to this place and saying, no, come on, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And then he gives a whole list of reasons. A whole list of reasons why his soul and why our souls should praise God. And I was chatting to my dad saying, I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 25. My dad also sometimes does some talks from the Bible. And he said, oh yeah, I've preached on Psalm 103 before. Wonderful. And he said, I said, what do you preach on? He said, 25 reasons to praise God. And he reckoned there are 25 reasons in this psalm to praise God. Well, you guess what that made me do? I went around and searching them all. But I thought actually, rather than go through 25 reasons, I would just major on 5 for you tonight. Might make it a bit shorter. But I think also this 5 cover quite a few of the ones in the psalm and in that hymn as well that I referred to. So are you ready tonight? As we seek to speak to ourselves, to encourage ourselves to praise God, here are 5 reasons to praise God. And you'll see how as we go through it, some of the ones you can see straight away. Verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. The first reason to praise God is his name. His name is the Lord. That, when you see it in capital letters in the Bible, is kind of God's name that he gave to Moses. It's the sort of name Yahweh or Jehovah. It means really they're kind of not sure exactly how it was kind of spelt, because it was so holy a name that they didn't even write it down. They kind of just wrote down a few of the letters from it, not the whole thing, because it was the way God revealed himself. And it was a holy name. It referred to the fact that God was completely other than us. He is the one who said, I am who I am. That's what Yahweh or Jehovah sort of really means. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He is the eternal one. In fact, as you look in this psalm in verse 19, it brings out the sense of the kingship, the greatness of God. It says, the Lord, again, capital letters, has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. There's a lot of these alls in this passage. There's this sense of the greatness of God. His name is eternal. He is the Holy One. Of the some of the other hymns. And in fact, one of the reasons I first came to Holland Road, you know, you might not know this, was I actually went to Bishop Hannington for a men's thing. I would move down to Brighton. I was trying different churches. I don't think I'd yet tried Holland Road, but I bumped into someone who invited me along to Bishop Hannington, another great church in the city. Went along there, and I sat next to someone from Holland Road at Bishop Hannington. And this men's thing, and you'll never guess who it was. It was John Bailey. And guess what John Bailey and I got talking about? Hymns. And he said, oh, I love these hymns. I said, I love these hymns. And I was planning to come along to Holland Road. And so sure enough, I thought, oh, there you go. And I came along. And just actually God worked the first Sunday in a number of ways. I remember I was sitting, down there. And when there was kind of in the morning a big welcome for different people, one of the other places I wasn't quite sure whether to, it was really early on in my time here, was whether to be based in Hove or based in Worthing, because I worked in Shoreham. It's a bit of an aside, by the way, guys. And so I was toying out whether to live in Worthing or in Hove. And I really wanted to maybe go to Worthing, because I really liked Tony Sargent's church that he was then at, called Worthing Tabernacle. And so I almost thought about living over that way. But then when I came here, Tony Sargent was a visitor at Holland Road that Sunday morning. And I thought, well, it's got to be a good church, Holland Road, you know, because Tony Sargent has come. And so he was the guy who was speaking last week, if you're here. And it's been one of those neat connections. But, you know, God works, doesn't he, in sometimes those connections with people. And one of the great things about hymns, I love the new songs. I love to hear what the guys come back from Soul Survivor singing. But some of the old hymns have amazing words that are so rich. So one that goes, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord's, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. And there's a little line in that, his holy name, the Lord, the righteous one. God's holy name, the Lord, the righteous one. Completely perfect. There's no one like him. And so simply his name is an inspiration for us to worship him. And that's what we've been doing tonight. His name gives an indication of his title, his position. He's the king. The king above all kings. But he goes on in the psalm and he gives us another reason. Verse 2, see if you've got another, can you see another thing here? Reason to pray? See if you can do this. It's not going to be a rhetorical question. What's the second thing in verse 2 that we have reason to praise God for? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. All his benefits. All his benefits. Now, we don't often think about that. I've never been in a prayer time here at Holland Road and people have gone, oh, praise the Lord for all his benefits. Because we just don't necessarily think and use that word. But I was thinking about this and being in the news quite a lot recently, the benefits, you know, do we take away the benefits of those who've been rioting or not? And all these people on benefits and this kind of stuff. And you know what? Actually, it's an amazing thing we've got in this country that there are benefits. Because often those who are in need, the things they need are here. The things that they have are here. And if they didn't have those benefits, there'd be a big problem for them. Praise God for many, many in this country who legitimately need benefits and are able to get those benefits so that they can live. Because actually, all of us are in need of benefits. Not just some monthly installment or weekly installment from the government. I mean big, big benefits. We need benefits from God Most High. And then he goes on in this psalm and kind of lists some of these benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These are all benefits of God. And they have this wonderful sense of kind of lifting us. There's this sense of redemption, bringing us up when we need it. There's this verb forgiving, which is a sense of all the rubbish in our lives, all the sin he takes away and places on himself. There's a sense of him crowning us and satisfying us and renewing us. It's this wonderful sense of being lifted. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes one of the reasons I struggle to get my soul praising God, even though I want to, is that I become aware over time of, don't often use a flip chart, but I thought being Sunday evening, you guys would forgive my very messy handwriting. Are you prepared? Okay. Over time, I become increasingly aware that God is very, very holy. So this is God, that he is more wonderful than I ever thought he was. He gets bigger for me. I hope he gets bigger for you because he is far, far greater and bigger and more holy than you and I could ever imagine. But the other thing that happens over time is I become more and more aware, partly as I get to know God better, of the fact that I have more and more things in my life that aren't right. There's more sin in my life than I realize. There's more problems in my life than I wish they were. I see here perfection and just everything's sort of perfect, God in his, but here it's not just my sin, but the suffering of the world, the brokenness of the world. You know, when you're a child, you don't realize the half of how broken the world is. But now, and one of the reasons I love being around some of the folks from an older generation is their experience and wisdom that comes from just realizing even more than me some of the challenges and brokenness of the world. And so as you go on, there's a sense in which this is, whether this is us or God, we become, so this is time along here. Now, the wonderful thing is that God's benefits, if you like, this is a grace gap. One of the wonderful things about the benefits of God is that there, this gap between us is bridged. We are redeemed from here to be able to be with God. We're rescued. What does the first verse of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven say? It says this, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What a wonderful phrase. Who like thee is praised to bring? We kind of brought up. And the way that God does this, the way he ransoms us and heals us and forgives us, restores us, the way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross that bridges that gap in a wonderful way. That enables us to be brought up to where God is. To be able to enjoy, again, praising him and worshiping him. And so there's times when you're so aware of that praise gap or grace gap in your life, you're able to think of the cross, of all his benefits. All this, these alls, all that he forgives, all our sin. Not just a bit of this, it's not just some things he can deal with, but others he can't. All our sins. And then he heals all our diseases. And I have to be honest, I, as a pastor, often aware of the different things people are struggling with. I sometimes struggle with that verse. I think, God, you're able to. In the cross, you forgave all our sins, and there's power for people's healing. I really believe that. And we hear, like, wonderful to hear story of just God healing and God healing in other people's lives. And yes, he can heal. But sometimes, too, he doesn't heal in the timing or in the way or in our time scale. But for those who believe in him, for those who look to the cross, there is healing of all our diseases, even if it's the other side of the grave in heaven, where all will be made right. In fact, it's not just all our diseases as people, but if you look at the picture of heaven, amazing thing about the picture of heaven in Revelation 21:22 is that in heaven there is healing for the nations. Healing for the nations in heaven, the diseases that break up nations and all that, there's there in heaven. So this healing that comes to us is there ultimately. And the amazing thing about the coming of Christ is that the king comes and says, the kingdom is here. And so the kingdom of God starts breaking out. And yes, we'll see that more fully in heaven. But even now, there is this forgiveness. There is healing that comes, redemption, and this crowning with love and compassion, this being satisfied so that our youth can be renewed like the eagles. And I look around here and I see some who follow this king. And I think, man, how do you stay so young? And it's because God's renewing their youth. And hey, when they get to heaven, it'll be even more amazing. But praise God for what he does in that way. So that's his benefits. And then I want to kind of start going through this a bit faster. And I want us to think next about his grace. His grace. And really in here, as we look on, look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's a lot here about his grace. I know there are other things mentioned and you go around and circle them. All this, I think, is what my dad was doing. But there's quite a bit here which is kind of summed up with his grace. It says, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I was thinking about this little section here, and I was looking as well at that hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And if we just have that second verse of it up on the screen, you'll notice that having talked about his God's name and his benefits, the writer goes on, Henry Francis Light, and he says this: praise him for his grace and favor. To our fathers in distress, praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. And so it goes on. Praise glorious in his faithfulness. So I was reading that and let's go back just to the first bit of it. It says, praise him for his grace and favor. And I was thinking, to our fathers in distress. This is this bit he's thinking of. Can you see him meditating on it? Look back with me to Psalm 133 with that up on the screen. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, one of the great fathers of the people of God, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's got all these kind of overtones that he's talking about there. And I was imagining, David writing the hymn, writing the psalm, and thinking about Moses and how Moses was with the oppressed people of God and saw God deliver them. And I was thinking then about Henry Francis Light, about 2,800 years later, reflecting back on what David had said and thinking about those oppressed in his own situation, those in slavery, and thinking, this is the same God. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about the one who brings and works justice for the oppressed, the one who makes known his ways, who brings his deeds to light, who is gracious, because we don't deserve his rescue. We don't deserve his compassion and his grace upon our lives. And I was thinking about this and I was thinking, wow, this amazing sense of his grace that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's slow to anger. He's slow to chide. You know, how wonderful is that little phrase there in verse 10? He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That is grace. That's mercy of God. And on top of that mercy, then he gives us all these benefits, things we don't deserve. We're not like those who deserve the benefits in this country. We don't deserve the benefits that God gives us, and yet he lavishes them on us. Oh, how amazing is the grace of God. But you know what I struggled with when I looked at this hymn? I thought, oh, but then he starts putting other stuff in it. He's obviously mixing and matching different psalms, because I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to breast. Praise him, praise him. And then he goes on, praise him, glorious in his faithfulness. And there'd been this kind of this theme of looking back to the fathers. And I thought, where's the faithfulness of God? I don't see anything. Praise God for his faithfulness in Psalm 103. And then I looked and I started noticing, look with me. I wonder if you can see it. There's this business about Moses, verse 7. Then he looks at God's eternal qualities. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us. Suddenly gone from Moses to David's time, and now it's us. And there's this sense of this God is the same as he was in Moses' time. He's the same faithful God. Just as he's faithful to Sheila, he's faithful to David, he's faithful to Henry Francis Light, he's faithful to you and I. Praise him for his faithfulness in his grace. One of the great lies of the enemy is to tell us that the grace we experienced last year, last week, that's not available today anymore. The enemy would love us to think, well, you know, since then you've done this, and that's not grace available anymore, I'm afraid. And the enemy would love to deceive you like that. I have people who start coming along to church. Maybe you've even been one of these people for a while, and they come along, they've found it really helpful, and then they, for one reason or another, they can't make it a few weeks, and then something happens, and they feel like they've got, you know, a bit far from God, or a bit far from people in the church. And then they kind of, sometimes I bump into them, or they come back after maybe months or even years, and they say, well, I just didn't know whether I could come back. It's the lies of the enemy. God's grace is there. His grace is there in abundance. In fact, one of the big mistakes we can make is think that the cross just kind of got stuck in time. Remember, this was time here. And we kind of discover Christ, maybe as a young person, like at an event like Soul Survivor or a camp when you were younger, or maybe it was part of your Sunday school, or maybe it's even recently, you discover Christ and you realize that he can bridge that gap and his grace is there. But you know what happens? Sometimes people keep the cross the same size in their mind's eye. The grace of God is still the same size. But as they go on, they discover that God is more holy than they thought when they were 6. Or 12, or a new Christian. And actually they realized they were far worse. They had far more problems than they thought when they were 6 or 12, or a new Christian. And that the world is a bit of a darker place. And so what happens is you discover that even though people will say, well, I believe in the cross, they're believing in it for this amount of their grace gap. And the enemy's heaping on the lies, saying, well, it's good for that, but it's no longer good for this stuff since then. Or this stuff since then. And what happens then is we try harder. We kind of try, and even though we know it's all about grace, we try and end up kind of doing religion for God. And people can get really badly burnt out. Pastors suffer from this badly. Or we end up thinking, well, this is what we're really like, and people think we should be like that, so we end up kind of putting on a mask. Not wanting to reveal to God, really, or to others, that we're really who we are. So we put on a mask. But you know what? God's grace is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God's grace is enough. So what that means is that rather than this sense of trying harder or putting on a mask, well, you and I need to just make the cross bigger, because the cross is bigger. Just as God gets bigger in our minds and his holiness and grace, so too the cross needs to get bigger for us. And this sense of growing in our praise and our worship, let's grow in our wonder at the cross. You want to see how that kind of unpacks now in these few verses from 11, 12, and 13. I'm calling this section, which I think the hymn writer was meditating on in his sort of third verse, I'm calling it his fatherly love. But really, this section, I think, kind of unpacks verse 7 or verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He almost takes a few of those words and kind of does a couple of, I think it's similes, it might be metaphors, So I'm not brilliant at my English, I'm afraid. But this is what he says in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father, and this is almost like his culmination, that's why I've chosen to use this point, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. I think this little section here is probably one of the reasons why people love Psalm 103 and praise my soul, the King of Heaven, so much. Do you remember the verse that's based on this little section? Here we go. It's up on the screen, the third verse. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hand, he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise. Can't remember how it goes on after that. Yeah, praise him widely as his mercy flows. So high. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. How high you think that is. Have you seen these Chinese lanterns that they light sometimes now on the beach? And, they light and you think, oh, that's getting a bit higher. You know, it's got kind of the height of the buildings and you kind of see it floating up. I think they get faster and faster as they go up because the air gets less and less dense. Anyway, I was watching one last night going up. I thought, oh, that's high. Kept watching it. Oh, that's really high. Kept watching it. It's just like a dot. And that probably got to a few thousand feet. 30,000 feet, you get to kind of, you know, up above some of those cirrus clouds that you see on those days when they just kind of really little street clouds. Then, of course, you know, you get into the, out of the ozone, into ozone layer, up into the space and into our solar system. And then if you're Voyager 2, now it's just past the edge of our solar system, having been gone for almost a decade or so, I think. I think it's going to take, you know, thousands, millions of years before it reaches the next star in our solar system, which is just one of many galaxies. High as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Guess you're here tonight because you fear him. You want to be close to him. He wants to be close to you. He wants to lavish his love on you. And in fact, he says, as far as the east is from the west, if you don't realize, that's like infinite. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. Do you remember that old song? My mom used to sing it. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart is song. Buried in the deeper sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Sarah and her parents knew it. They're gone. And as I think about that high and how wide, I can't help but think of the cross. It's much bigger. It's much, much bigger than you and I realize. It's immense, sufficient, all-embracing. And you might, and I did as I read this, I was struck by the, do you notice the repetition of those who fear him? Of those who fear him. It's there in verse 11. It's there in verse 13. It's there again in verse 17. And then in verse 18, it's those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And this whole psalm has got a very strong sense of covenant and relationship. And I was thinking about this and thinking, oh, but what about those times when you and I forget to fear him? You know, can his grace find us then? And I was thinking about this and I was thinking, but you know, actually, one of the wonderful things is that verse 12 doesn't have that. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And I was thinking about this whole context in these verses of the fatherly love of God. And you know, I've been traveling with my kids and we've come back and they're, you know, a bit jet lagged and these kind of things. And even today at lunch, my oldest one, six, we're just having a meal. A bit more dining room space in our new little home just over that way, not far from here. And So we're sitting around, and it was one of those meals where you kind of, they're at the stage where Lila can now cut up her own food, Amy can't. So I was chopping up Amy's food, and then I said to Lila, would you like me to chop up your food for you? And she thought about it, you know, wanting to be the big gal. And then she thought, actually, Daddy, she said, yes, please, because it's sausages, and I don't want to kind of cut them up and then spill. There was kind of these alphabet spaghettis as well, and spill them on the floor. And then, you know, I knew you wouldn't be, you know, wouldn't be happy or be cross or whatever. And we said, oh, no, we wouldn't, you know. But anyway, she didn't want to be on the wrong side of us. And that's what a kind of right fear of God is. It's like yeah, I don't want to be on the wrong side of you, God. I want to be close to you. You're my good father. I want to obey you. I want to be right with you. Don't want to, you know, there'd be anything between us. So, you know, and that's the thing. You see, God can't show and demonstrate we can't feel his love when we're running away from him as we can when we're close to him. It's those who fear him who stay close, who want to please him, who can experience his love. Now, his love on the cross is for all. But there are many in this town tonight who don't fear him, aren't looking for him, and come to experience that. Now, he died for them too, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But I think there's something meant that as we seek God and we seek in this fear of God, and seek to be close to God, there's something where we experience his love and his compassion. And there's this wonderful phrase, he remembers that we are but dust. And he knows, what does it say? He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. That's so encouraging. My girls do this, and so maybe you can relate to it. Daddy, why am I feeling so tired? It's like you've got jet lag. You know, actually, you didn't sleep much on the plane last night. I don't understand that. You know, why do I feel like this? Or why is my ear hurting? Oh, you've got, you know, altitude thing. And as a dad, you kind of know some stuff like that. And you can say, oh, this is why. I know, don't worry. There's a whole lot of stuff you don't. But God knows. Do you ever have those times? Why am I feeling like this at the moment? Why can't I just seem to? Why? Hey, God knows. God knows why you're feeling like you're feeling at the moment. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you struggle with. God knows your aches and pains. God knows your frailties. God knows the battles with temptation you have. He knows how you were formed. He's remembered you and I are but dust. Because he made us, he formed us out of the ground, breathed life into us. And he has fatherly love and compassion for us. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his arms he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him widely as his mercy flows. There's more we could look at there. Really rich, rich themes. But let's just move on briefly to this next little section. And here's the interesting thing about this next little section is that there's some bits in the Psalms, do you note this, where we kind of read bits of them, but we don't read all of them? This next bit in this Psalm is a bit like one of those. I mean, we're still okay often reading this, but in the hymn, in the original hymn, there was a fourth verse that no one really ever sings anymore. And it's based on this next two sections. Having looked at this great love of God, it's on verse 15, 16, and 17, and 18. As for man, having focused on God, now, how's this going to be a chance for us to praise God? As for man, his days are like grass. Oh, no, I feel terrible again. No, listen on. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, verse 15. The wind blows over it and is gone. Its place remembers it no more. If you notice that, if you walk around Palmyra Square, over, the plants, oh, it looks beautiful, gone. Whew, a few weeks, months later. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. This is the fourth verse that Henry Francis Light wrote. Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, our God lives unchanging on. Praise him, praise him, hallelujah, praise the high eternal one. This Tuesday is the Thanksgiving service for Harry West, who died mid-90s. He was aiming for 100. Been a member of this church many, 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 many more years than I have. Remember when I arrived, there used to be a Southwick trio, Mary and Betty and Harry. Precious man of God. I find when I hang out with the more senior folks, so they often say life goes by pretty fast. Isn't it funny? We sometimes think of our lives as this huge, big thing. Sometimes think of those that are oppressing people as these huge, big thing, or the governments, or these people, or that celebrity. And yet they're here today, gone tomorrow. Flourish like a flower, and then they're no more. But our God lives unchanging on. He is the eternal one from everlasting to everlasting. And he redeems us and crowns us with eternal life so that we can enjoy his eternal nature. That's that fifth point, last of my points about reasons to praise God. His eternal and wonderful nature. Just is always there. He's like a rock. If we're like the flowers, the dust that are blown around, he is like a rock. Our God is a rock and he reigns forever. I love that little phrase, from everlasting to everlasting. It's like the name Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Why don't you come back again tonight to the rock, the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega. Let your life find its sense and its meaning in him. For there is no other who always was and always will be. He reigns, as verse 19, this is the verse he kind of comes back to now. It's almost his climax, which I think is why he started the hymn with it. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. And his kingdom rules over all. And so then he's kind of there. He's like, wow, God's amazing. My soul's right there. And he's now just spilling out with it. So it's like, hey, I'm praising God. You should praise God too. In fact, you angels up there, get praising God. You hosts who do his bidding, I know you're praising him right now. I'm kind of joining you too. I'm just making sure you're still doing that. I sometimes look up here actually when I'm praying on my own and think these things look a bit like angels in the top here. And I just remember that he's got his guardian angels around us. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. Angels in the realm of glory. You look to Revelation 5 or 6 or 7. And what are the angels doing? They're praising him. You know, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and strength. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, if you listen, you can hear him almost. So he kind of goes and he says at the end of the psalm, he says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Like if you look at the hymn, at the end of the last verse of the hymn, it says like this, it says, angels help us. Angels in the height adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Those who behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him. He's almost, you know, we can think of it. That's what he's kind of saying. No, look, sun and moon, bow down before him because he is worthy of it. Dwellers, all, everything that dwells in time and space. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him, praise him. Praise with us because we're now praising him. This God of grace. This wonderful grace that has been expounded so fully in the psalm. And so he starts becoming a herald, a one who, like Johnny was saying this morning, don't worship this created stuff. Worship the creator. Don't live for idols. Don't live for counterfeit gods. Praise the one and only true God that all of creation is crying out and praising. Psalm 19 says the kind of it talks about the all creation is telling of the splendor of the glory of God. Hey, we're joining with them, telling others, we're calling others, come, let's praise the Lord, all his works. And then he ends, praise the Lord, O my soul. Should we just bow in the quietness of our hearts? We're going to sing that hymn in a moment and just commit again. Say, God, teach me how to praise you. Rule over all my life. Just let his spirit just come. And even as we sung that song just beforehand, the spirit watch over me. Lead me to Jesus' feet. Teach me to praise you. Fill me anew. Spirit watch over me. you need to speak to your soul. All that is within you. Has the cross been too small? Your mind's eye, so that you've just been trying harder or putting on a mask. Hey, you don't need to. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for you, as far as the east is from the west. So far has he taken your sins. Let him take your sins. I'm just going to read a prayer that I've been praying for you for this service, and it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. A prayer I think was inspired by Psalm 103, and he says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure for the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.